All right. We're headed in to the end of this sermon series on the Beatitudes. I was uncertain whether I was going to take this last one or these last two together or separately, and I'm actually going to do both. All right. We need them both together to understand them as a whole. Okay. But it's going to work out really well coming into Palm Sunday and Easter for me to have 2 weeks. And so I'm going to do this week on the righteousness itself and being persecuted. And I'm going to go next week into something that's kind of important to me, kind of something I'm kind of passionate about. And it would be the opposite of. All right? The opposite of persecuted for righteousness, okay? And so next week we're going to talk kind of hard and kind of head on. So skip that one if you want, okay? About being persecuted for legalism. All right? Being persecuted for what we grew up with. And it's going to come down hard. All right? But we abuse this verse. All right? We use this verse as an excuse rather than understanding it for what it is. But I wouldn't be doing it justice if I don't take on what it is first. Okay? I think that's the best way to go. Not the opposite. Go straight on. Next week, we'll do opposite. And we'll all learn something from it together. Let me also say that that doesn't mean this week's going to be easy. This week is going to be kind of, you know, in your face. All right? Which is okay, but if you persecute me for it, I giggle back at you because of the verse. All right? Because of the verse. All right, so here we go. Let's look at it, and then we'll take all of them together, and we'll see where we are. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 both weeks. All right? And here it is. This is the 8th, supposedly the final beatitude, depending on who's counting, all right? Blessed are the peacemakers. That was last week. And here we go at 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets before you, all right? Blessed are you who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And in the other verse it says, because of me, and that will be important later, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we began, this is another kind of quirk or awesome thing in the Beatitudes. When we began, we talked about it. We had three emptying kind of ideas. Meek, poor in spirit, mourning. And then we find that cup, even though those things are good, being filled by people who have this kind of heart, hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, okay? And so they beg upon this God who they are understanding in their meekness and their understanding in their mourning, all right, to fill them up. And once full, we find those who are pure in heart, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers. We find three cup runneth over beatitudes. And then it comes back to what was in the fourth one. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for right. There's a repeat here. You get three, and it points to righteousness. You get three more, and it points back to righteousness. The first thing we have to do is understand what this righteousness is. Right standing with God. Right choices in wisdom. Right understanding of His will. And this is one of the things that over the last 10 to 20 years of the ministry that God has had me in, that I have wrestled with. All right? In the Bible, you are to chew on. You are to dwell on. You are to immerse yourself in the Scripture. You are to question.
What do you mean?
Yes. Study. Test. God says, go ahead, ask me. I'm not afraid. We there was a time when we taught our kids, this is the way, don't question. No. Question. Question all you want to. If they're seeking truth, they can't find anything but Jesus. I am the way, if they're really looking they're not going to end up anywhere but Jesus. All right? Study to show yourself approved. Search the scripture. Wonder. Question. Meander around in them. Okay? And in doing this, this has been a tough thing for me over the years. Questioning some of the things that I grew up hearing. Questioning some of the things that I grew up learning. Questioning whether or not things were in the Bible. I'll give you an easy one. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just going to give you an easy one. I grew up believing that somewhere in the scriptures it said, "Thou shalt not smoke." Now my mom and dad are sitting there going,
"You never said that."
I know you never said it, all right? But I grew up Bible. I grew up church. I was going 9 months before I was born, all right? It's just the way life was, all right? And you didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with girls who knew. And that was 1 Timothy 4:13, all right? I know. That's how it goes. And you know, I had to learn it. That wasn't scripture, all right? It was just a good saying. And let me tell you something. Listen, good sayings are cool, but they're not scripture. There are lots of things that we have taught our children, our grandchildren to hear and understand that are good quotes, but they're not. People even think some of these things are in the Bible, but they're not. And so I have to learn and to wrestle with those. God calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So here's what I've learned about a lot of these rules and regulations. They're helpful, but they might not be holy. Okay? And what we have to do is we have to discern. We have to discern in every situation what is the most Jesus, the most right, the most healthy thing to do, and what is not. And here's the thing. This is a very dangerous way to live. It is a very dangerous way to live. Because at each turn, it gives you a new opportunity to fail. But here's the other side of that. At each turn, it gives you another opportunity to do what? To succeed. To be like Christ. Not like the law. Not like the Pharisees. But to be like Christ. Christ, to stand in the wilderness and be hungry and see stones that look like bread and know that eating is not a problem and know that eating is not bad and what to eat, but choose in that situation not to eat because it was most right. That, my friends, is what we're going to look at as the epitome of righteousness. In every situation, turning and yearning for the heart of God, and then landing in it and going, "Ah, yes, this is what blessed feels like." And then when somebody gets all up in your business and whines or complains or yells at you or screams at you, you just have this freedom. You just have this warmth. You just have this confidence. Confidence in Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. Being confident of this, that He who began this good work with me will faithfully carry it on to completion. All right? There is a way to choose what is good and what is right and what is holy. And when you do, you are going to find yourself met with unimaginable opposition. You are. We see it right now. All over the world. All in our politics. All in the world of entertainment. We see it. We have a chance to choose. Okay? I'm going to steer myself off a tangent because I'm going to go there next week. All right? I really am. I'm going to go there next week. But for now, let me take you to a couple of places and see if I can explain to you why opposition comes. Okay? Why does opposition come? When you preach the truth of Scripture, when you teach the righteousness of God, when it begins to exude from you as you learn and grow in Christ, why do we find opposition? Turn with me to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Find that. It will be a passage that most of you recognize. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Actually, we're going to start in 13. Listen. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Listen, the Pharisees, who loved money, that's important, heard this and sneered at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts, and what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." There are two things that cause opposition: being in love with something and justifying that love for something. Listen, being in love with something and justifying that love for something. All right? It doesn't matter how this goes down, folks. You cannot serve two masters. Insert anything you want in there. I am not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. I am simply going to use one that is appropriate right now. You cannot love God and sports. Because you will love one and despise the other, or you will serve one and ignore the other. Listen, I know this bothers some of you. Guess what? I know that I have been talked about, walked away from, I have been pushed aside by people who care about me because I take a stand on this. Now, nobody's taking the time to sit down with me and ask me what my stand is. They just assume that because I say I've either got to choose God and sports, that you have to give up sports. I do not believe that for a minute. But I do believe that when the time comes for you to choose, if I look back at your actions, I can tell you which one is your God and which one is not. Do you understand? You cannot choose God and money. You cannot choose God and sports. You cannot choose God and spouse. Craig, you're getting ready to take us to Pigeon Forge, to Gatlinburg, on a marriage enrichment retreat. For me to let my spouse be loved and honored and adored, this is the way of God. Not if they are your God. Not if they are your God. Not gonna work. You cannot serve God and spouse. Can't happen. You say, "Well, aren't I supposed to serve? Aren't I supposed to humble myself for my husband?" You absolutely are. Now, somebody's in here like, "I'm out. I just shut you off." That's okay. You're allowed to be wrong. That's your right. Leslie be laughing all around. Here's the other thing that you do, and here's when people get angry. They justify it. Don't you? Don't you justify it? Look, Craig, we don't skip practices, but we skip games. We don't skip games, we skip games and tournaments. We don't skip games and tournaments, we only skip what the coach will let us. We'll skip as long as it doesn't cost my son his starting position. Listen to me. Sacrifice is everything about Christianity. What do you mean? You sacrifice your position or you sacrifice your... I'm just saying. Well, Craig, this was about money. I don't think you all even want me to go there, do you? Do you really want me to go there? Do you really want me to talk about how much or how little the people in this room do or don't give, how much I give, how much you give, how much we give? Do we want? None of us want to do that. We want it to be ours. We want it to be our secret. We want it to be our thing. We want it to be between us and God. I got zero issue with it being between you and God. None. But guess who says they want it to be between them and God? The people who don't want anybody else to know. Am I wrong? Thank you, Brother Steve. The people who don't want anybody else to know are the same people who begin to justify for themselves how much their car costs, how much their phone costs, how much their home costs, how much their rent is, how much their health insurance bills are. And they tell me they can't because. Here's my response. You can't because you don't. Period. I promise you this. If it were the first bill that came out instead of the last, you'd have everything you need for the rest. And if you don't, you ready for this? You have more than you need. Because the Lord's Prayer doesn't say, give us this day everything we want. The promise of the Lord's Prayer is God will meet your needs and not your greeds. Time out. Let me say something else. Is being rich a sin? Anybody?
No.
Is having a big house a sin? Absolutely not. Is giving abundantly a sin to the United Way? No. To the Salvation Army? No. None of those are sinful. Alright? Is being a great basketball player a sin? Being a great football player a sin? Being a fantastic singer a sin? None of these things are sins. If you do not give to God what God asks of you, be it your gift, be it your talent, be it your basketball, be it your football, be it your baseball, be it your money, be it your voice, be it your spouse, if you do not give God His, is that a sin?
Yes.
And giving or not giving will tell you exactly who your master is and who they are not. And those of you who get angry about it, here's what you're doing. You're justifying it. Right there in your seats, you are justifying what I just said. And you are acting just like the Pharisees. Hold on! We keep this church running. People come to us for advice. We make the sacrifices behind the curtain. We clean the church. Jesus said, that's the problem. You're cleaning the church and your hearts are dirty. What is it? Woe to you with your whitewashed tombs. You make the graves look good, but underneath they're bones. Woe to you. Outside of the cup, all nice and pretty. Inside of the cup, nasty. You want to drink out of a cup that's clean on the inside or clean on the outside? Well, the hope would be both. But if I've only got one choice, I'm taking the clean inside. Persecution for righteousness has everything to do with where our priorities are in line with Christ. And whether or not we are willing to give up the good things, I've talked about it before, for the God things. Whether or not we trust God enough with everything that we are, with our position on the team, with our position in the church, with our position at the bank, with our position as a business owner, whether we're willing to say, not my will, but yours be done. Well, what happens? What happens if we begin to stand? What happens if we begin to Why does this happen? Why does it get worse when we try to get better? Well, there's a reason for that. Look at John 3, 20 and 21. What happens when goodness starts to come out? This is the verdict. Woo! You know what a verdict is? That's when the judge throws down the answer. You know, all the testimony's been heard, and the judge said, I gets most ticked off? When everybody starts to see. The church goes through the most turmoil when everybody starts to see. Because there are two responses to the light. Objection or repentance. There are two responses to the light. Objection or repentance. Persecution, persecuted for righteousness, or conversion. You stay on your team or you go to the other team. Lash out or confess. When the light comes on, you have two responses. My way is okay, and I will not like you, and I will find another place. Or, I'll be darned. You're right. I need to change. Here's the thing we never really see. People who actually change, and a church that actually loves. A church that actually forgives. A church that actually celebrates. They don't go, na 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 boo boo, I was right and you were wrong. They go, welcome. Welcome to a place where you can dance around in the light and not worry. Welcome to a place where you can lay your head down on your pillow and have no regrets. Welcome to a place where we all dance in the light together. And when we fall, there's another man, another woman, another husband, another wife, another godly individual to pick you up and start dancing with you. That is real church. Not the fake masked church. This is why I'm scared and excited about our series that's coming. Because it's time to take the masks off. It's time to stand in the light for who we are and go, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is me with all my scars, with all my bruises, with all my pain, with all my mistakes. This is me, love me or not. This is me. And it's time for us to do it too. And let me tell you something. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be scary. It's going to be scar-wrenching. Because we've all gotten it. You're going to be exposed. That's what light does. And anything other than that, guess what that is not? Not Jesus. And there will be lashing out. It's coming. There will be conversion. There will be repentance. There will be change. There will be hope. It's coming too. Whether or not you hope in this verse is up to you. Let me tell you how that works. Craig, all right, fine. You've opened the Bible. You've used the scripture. You've shined the light. I'm feeling convicted. I'm willing to convert. I convert. People around me slash out at me. They don't repent. They spew hate. Yep. That's going to happen. How is that blessed? Because Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right. How is that blessed? Jesus understands something you do not. Here it is. Do you trust the God who shined the light enough to understand what He says and what He means when He goes, the kingdom of heaven is theirs? Do you understand that there is not a game you could win? There is not a prize you could carry? There is not an amount of money you could write? There is not a person that you could marry. There is not a home that you could own. There is nothing on this earth, if they were all thrown together, that even comes close to the glory and the righteousness and the hope and the gifts and the reward that is heaven. Do you have any idea that when Jesus says this, he's thinking from a perspective that you don't have? He's saying all these things you think are good are nothing compared to what I have for you. The question is, do you trust me completely? There isn't anything that you could go through, nor anything that I didn't come and go through for you, that compares to what I have, what I am continuing to prepare for you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. Blessed are those who realize that in doing good, they have secured a prize immeasurably greater than anything you could fathom. That's it. Well, Craig, I've chosen good. And I just don't see it in the people around me. I don't see them having any conflict with me, nor do I see them converting. What's going on? John Piper says one of two things is going on. Anybody ever sang that song, "This Little Light of Mine"? What's the next line? I'm gonna let it shine. So if you have a light, you're supposed to, "This little light of mine." What do?
I'm gonna let it shine.
Second verse. Let me challenge you. If the people around you aren't either converting or angry, maybe they don't like. Got it? I'm a Christian. Sure you are. We believe you. But it's safer this way. Nobody gets mad. And you don't have to say that people talk about Jesus all the time at work. Ah, this is you. Second type of person. Remember that you are the farmers. You are the sowers of the seed. You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But you cannot call someone to righteousness. That's Jesus' job. Does that make sense? Maybe they're not coming to Jesus or repenting or lashing out today. But remember that it's a process. It was probably a process for you. It was probably a time of... some of you are still in process. What's that old Gaither song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Y'all remember that? It took me just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and faithful he must be. He never got this. Some of us are still in process, but listen. If there's not a lot of conviction and or conversion going on in your world, it's one of two things. You're lit. It's probably not what I should say in a sermon. All my people are lit. No, probably not. But they're like, either your light's on, but you're covering it up. Or you have to let the process work itself out. You just keep shining. And some are going to condemn. And some are going to convert. And we're going to try to create a culture here that allows them to convert at their pace, in their time, as they get ready. Do we want to push? You bet we do. Do we want to see people come to Jesus? You bet we do. Are we perfect? No. And here's the thing. The longer you dance in the dark, the harder it gets. And the more things that the light reveals. That's part of this thing. That's why Jesus said, "My blood cleanses you of all sin." That's why we sing, "Your grace is in fact enough." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the reward of the kingdom of God. Next week we'll break down how this gets reversed. Let's pray.